Once you go to Luke chapter 2, I actually had a whole other message prepared last night, and he changed it this morning, so we're going to flow with him, amen? Actually, this is a prophetic word, not only for us, for the body of Christ at large, for you and I. Luke chapter 2, verse 39, we're going to look at the progression of the Lord, what I would call from Nazareth to Capernaum. And we're going to see a few things about even his ministry. If you look at verse 39, we'll begin there, Luke chapter 2, verse 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is the place where the Lord grew up, is where he was raised up. You could say raised up in the ministry. This is where he was in subjection to his family. And if you look at verse 40, it said, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is the place where he grew up. It's the place where he matured. It's where he waxed strong in spirit. It's where his upbringing, it was a God-ordained place for him. Amen? Now, we know the story. If you go on in chapter 2, they brought him to Jerusalem. They brought the Lord to Jerusalem. And I don't know about his parents. You know, God chose Mary. You know, but Mary and Joseph left Jesus in Jerusalem at the age of 12, and they didn't recognize they had left him for an entire day. They go to Jerusalem, they leave, and they find out after about a day's journey, he wasn't with them. How'd you like that, parents, that you would go out for a day's journey and find out your child was not with you after a day? So about the time they recognize that, they go back to Jerusalem looking for him. And for 3 days, this is 12-year-old. For 3 days, they look for him. They can't find him for 3 days. And finally, they walk into the temple. Now, this is 4 whole days they haven't seen him at 12 years old. How'd you like it? If you're the one that would be delirious, he was sitting in the temple after 4 days, talking to the lawyers, talking to the Pharisees, talking to the religious leaders, and he was basically debating with them in the temple, and his parents finally come upon him and said, where have you been? We've been looking for you for 4 days. He said, didn't you not know I was about my father's business? They said they pondered these things in their heart. What kind of child would talk like that? And it said, he followed them, and they went back to Nazareth. And the Bible says he was subject unto them. Even though he was a son of God, he was still subject. If you look at verse 51, he said he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart and said, and Jesus increased, verse 52, in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and man. You know, there's a time before your ministry and separation is there is a subjection. And even the Lord himself had to be subject, had to obey, had to surrender, had to follow. But he also, in that place of subjection, it said he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. In the perfect will of God. Amen. Now, we're going to shift gears a minute. You go to Luke chapter 4. Now, this is where he comes of age. And you know the story. He goes to Jordan. He gets the separation by his father. The father leads him to Jordan. And he says, this is my beloved son. Everyone hears it. He gets that separation. He goes into the wilderness for a time of temptation for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, he comes out of the wilderness in the spirit of power. Now, this is not the same boy that he was raised there with Nazareth. Now, what happens when the Spirit of the Lord comes on you? Everything changes. Not only do you change, everyone's opinion of you will change. And you're going to see that same little boy that was accepted, that grew up in Nazareth, that was with them, that went in the synagogue daily. All of a sudden, when the Spirit of God came upon him, he was a brand new man. They said, we don't know this guy. There's not always a favorable reaction when the Spirit of the Lord comes on you until you get in the place where the Spirit of the Lord is designed for you to release and where you to function. There are certain atmospheres in your life, whether you're a businessman, a minister, a preacher, or a family man, an individual, that your full gifting cannot release without the proper atmosphere with it. Even the Lord himself, believe it or not, was stifled in a place that was God ordained for him to be in the beginning. Amen? Now watch this in Luke chapter 4. We'll pick it up when he had finished his temptation in verse 13. It said, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. In verse 14, he said, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. Now, this is after God the Father had separated him, commissioned him at the Jordan. Now, he's got a brand new anointing upon him now. Now, watch this. Look at verse 16. He came into Nazareth. Now, this is where he grew up. Everybody knew him. Can you imagine being the Son of God, carrying the weight of the Father's glory, and nobody around you even knows who you are? They know you in your humanity, but they did not know his calling. They did not know his mission. They didn't know what was in him. Michael and I were talking about this last night. How would you like to have carried that and had to be quiet about these things, carrying all this in you? At the age of 12, he was already disputing with the lawyers, the Pharisees, and they were amazed at his answers already. But now he's having to contain everything that God was, and all those people knew of him was his humanity. That's it. Now watch this. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, where he had been matured. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Did you get that? He was already preaching a long time before he started preaching. He would go into the synagogue on the Sabbath once a week, and as his custom was, he would get up to read. That wasn't his first rodeo. He was up there, but not one thing ever happened. You know that you preach a long time? Apostle Paul did. Before miracles and the glory started flowing upon his life, he preached a long time. There are times that God will call you, as your custom was, to get up and minister and minister. But all of a sudden, that day, something changed. There was something different about that day. Something was about to happen. Something was about to break forth. Nazareth is a place where you'll grow up. It's a place you'll mature. But it's also a place where you'll birth. A birthing of heaven on the earth. It's like it's another regular day for them. Something was different. Amen. Verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. You know, in your life, you're going to have to find the place where it is written about you. Do you know the Bible's a living word? It may not have your name in it, but there is a place in this word where it is written about you. Everyone say, it is written. He found the place where it is written. Look at verse 18. Now, this particular scripture was quoted by Isaiah a long, 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 long time before the Lord ever was born in the earth. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering the sight of the blind, and to set at liberty those that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, he's just reading like any other day here. He closed the book. Everybody saying, good job, good job. He closed the book, gave it to the minister, verse 20, and sat down. You know, there's something about sitting down. And the eyes of all them in the synagogue were fastened on him. Now, when that says they were fastened, let me tell you something. The anointing and the glory of God came in the building. And they were going, what is this? And watch what he says. And he began to say unto them, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. The birth is at hand. Not one miracle that he had done, not one evidence, not one sign that he was the representative of the Father for the new covenant. Nothing happened. But he said it that day. He declared that birth. He said, this day the scripture's fulfilled in your ears. And you would think, there we go. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That didn't happen. You know why? Nazareth may be the place of the birth. It might birth. But you know that that city didn't get any of that birth. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me to heal the broken and hearted, to set at liberty the bruised. All that anointing, all that glory was designed to birth right into that city. It birthed there, but it did not manifest there. Look what happened. Go to verse 28, Luke 4. And after he said this, look at what happens here. You think they'd be happy. You think they'd be excited on the day of their visitation. Look at verse 28. And all they in the synagogue that heard these things were filled with wrath. These people grew up with him. They knew him. They were his friends. Suddenly when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, you're not my friend anymore. You know why? They could not handle the fact that that glory came upon him because they only saw him in his humanity. They only knew him in his humanity. How can this be? They said. Is this not the son of Joseph? We grew up. We know your family. How can you say such things? How many of you know when the Spirit of the Lord says things, he's going to back it up? One thing about the Lord he did not have to do is preach a gospel of word only. Because his Father was going to back what he said. But he didn't back it up there. Look what happened. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city. Boy, imagine if they knew who they were thrusting out of the city. And led him to the brow of the hill. Verse 29, their city which was built that they might cast him headlong. Now this verse 30 is what I'm praying to learn to do here. Amen. When the Lord got in trouble, he had this way. Look at verse 30. But he passing through the midst of them went his way. The whole city went and thrust him on the brow of the hill. And he passed through the middle of them. What's that to me and you? When we get in trouble, double trouble, there is a way which the Spirit of the Lord will come upon us to cause us to pass through the midst of that storm, to pass through that situation unscathed, unscarred. When those Jews were laying wait for him at Lazarus' death, he said, let us wait. He said, you tell Lazarus, I'll be there. And Lazarus died. And after 2 days, he said, let's go. I'll go and raise him again on his way. Mary said, if you would have been here, he would have not died. He said, did I not tell you you would see the glory of God? But he knew they were laying wait for him. So he waited. He was led by the Spirit. You know, when you walk by the Spirit, you can pass through a lot of trouble that's designed for you. You can pass right through unscathed. Amen. They took him to the brow of the city, and he passed through. Now notice, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him to birth. In that city, he said, it's here, it's upon me. And none of the fruit was released in that city. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to heal the broken in heart, to set at liberty the bruised. And not one of the recipients got that fruit. Because they rejected it. And they rejected it because of the familiarity. Now watch what happens. Verse 31. And he came down to Capernaum. And matter of fact, if you go over the book of John, I want you to see this. Go to John chapter 2. At this point, he left the city of his birth. He left the city where he'd been raised, brought up, matured, and the city where he birthed the anointing of God for his life. He left it. Now look at John chapter 2, verse 12. But that birth was just as real. But the fruit did not show up there. Look at verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, John chapter 2. He, his mother, his brethren, his disciples, and they continued there not many days. He took the whole crew. He moved headquarters that day. When that rejection came, he didn't stay there. He said, you had your day. You missed it. He moved. Everybody moved with him. The ones that were called to go went. The mother, the brethren, the disciples. He moved headquarters. All of it. And this is where it began. Now, what I want to talk to you about the rest of this day is what's called the Capernaum inheritance. The Capernaum was supposed to happen in Nazareth. But because Nazareth rejected that anointing, it moved to Capernaum. You know, sometime there's an atmosphere that's conducive to birth things. And sometime there's an atmosphere that's not conducive to release. You get in certain atmospheres. But you get in situations and circumstances where the person that's in authority has issues, and you're in the middle of that issue. There's confusion. It's not conducive for things to flourish. How many of you have ever been in an atmosphere? You've been in a job, a workplace, a business, or in a ministry, that atmosphere's not there. That atmosphere has to shift for things to begin to multiply. For the blessing of the Lord to begin to flow. Things have to shift. People's hearts have to shift. Those atmospheres have to shift. You can't just keep staying in that one place. You got to move out. And the blessed place to move out is move up. Amen? Sometimes our answer is not moving geographically. It's moving up. Spiritually, moving into a place where you're far above. Anybody ever heard that lately? Seated with him, far above. Otherwise, we get molded. Otherwise, we get stifled. Otherwise, we get in a position where we get locked down. Immovable. Ever been in a relationship like that? It's just like pulling teeth. Sometimes with friends, it's just like pulling teeth. And, you know, it just doesn't work. It's not natural. You know, Michael and I have been friends a long time, but our relationship is natural. I give him a hard time, and he receives of it. But it's natural flow of things. It's a natural order of things. Sometimes relationship, it just starts grinding. It's not conducive. You know when things are conducive. There's harmony. There's fire. Good kind of fire. There's life. There's joy. You know things are right. You don't have to just push, push, push. That's the kind of atmosphere we got to find. See, even the Lord himself, the Son of God, he had to find the right atmosphere for what was birthed in him to release. Because it could not release in Nazareth. And he knew that. Well, he was a son of God. Yeah, he was a son of God. It said he could not do very many works there because of their unbelief. Some of that kind of unbelief you're not going to pierce. There's certain relationships we get in, it's just not going to work. There's atmospheres we get in, it's not going to work. You know, a lot of times evangelists will go into the mission field, and if that place is not prepared, they got to do what's called plowing. What you mean by plowing is the atmosphere is hard. I remember when I went to Nigeria. God bless Nigeria. Amen. Anybody from Nigeria? Praise God. Amen. Well, I went to Nigeria there, and I never preached in an open forum, and there was like 5,000 people in a crusade. You know, the thought of that is wonderful. Going to preach in an open air crusade. Amen. And I get up there on that stage. Now, I'm used to preaching here. I'm used to preaching in this country where there's covering, you know, and there's covering there too, but not on that stage. There wasn't. I'm telling you, I got on that stage and something came at me. I blacked out. I mean, it was darkness like I had never felt in my life. Spiritual darkness. I started blacking out. I almost fell out on the stage in front of 5,000 people. I said, what is this? My head felt like a vice was put on it and it was going to explode. I had an encounter with a spiritual principality right there on the stage. And I turned around to my people. I said, pray. Here's one of the greatest prayers you'll ever pray. Help! Help! Some mighty man of God, help! You're trying to stay poised, and it ain't working. But you know what he's trying to resist? I'm telling you, after about 15 minutes of that struggle, I'm telling you, I was walking around. I'd never felt my head would explode like that. I'd never felt a visitation like that. I just was stumbling, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me right there. And boy, when he comes upon you, you become another man. I mean, oh, the Lion of God came out. And I started preaching to those people, and I'm telling you, the Spirit of the Lord fell on that crowd. About 2,000 of them came to receive the Lord. I mean, just whoosh. Miracles, signs, wonders were flowing. But that atmosphere had to be broken. Sometimes it's just a familiar atmosphere in your life. It's keeping what was designed to birth. You got to shift that atmosphere. If you're having trouble in your marriage, you got to shift. You got to fight that atmosphere. You can't fight these things in the natural. The Lord himself knew, I cannot function here. He could have stayed in Nazareth. He could have had a ministry. But there was not the proper atmosphere, so he takes the entire crew. He takes mother, brethren, disciples. I don't know how many he took, but he took a crew with him. And they left the city altogether. Of course, if they're going to take you to the brow of the hill and trample you down, that kind of helps in your decision to move on out, you know. The elders of the city reject you. It's a little easier to hear the voice of the Lord. I believe I'm called somewhere else. More importantly, you have to find that place. That atmosphere that's conducive for your business. Sometimes you'll get in a business arena and everything is just right. The people are right. The atmosphere's right. It's energized. It's ready for release. Sometimes you'll get in a business partnership with somebody and, I mean, they can have every gifting in the world. But something's wrong. It starts shutting down things. Confusion and strife. Like this lady we met yesterday. I've never met a lady like this in all my life. I'll have to tell you that. Now, he moves out of Nazareth. Now, watch this. He declares that birth, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me, but nothing happens there. But there is a legitimate God-ordained birth. But now, that's birthed in the city of his upbringing. But he's got to move that thing. The Father's got to move what was birthed into a place where it would release. And I'm telling you, when he brought him down to Capernaum, shaka, booyah. When they got down to Capernaum, they jump in. The first thing he did when he gets to Capernaum, he starts preaching and the multitude start pushing him out to the shoreline. And he gets in Peter's boat. Thank God he got in Peter's boat. Because Peter wasn't catching anything. He never did until Jesus got in his boat. And when he got in his boat, he said, "Can I borrow your boat?" Now, this was his business. It was his franchise. It wasn't a very prosperous business because I never saw Peter catch anything unless the Lord got in his boat. But when the Lord got in his boat, things started happening. But you know the first thing he asked when he got in his boat? He said, "Peter, let me preach out of your boat." Oh, I tell you, businessmen, if you ever learn to give him your business for the sake of his gospel, this is the part people don't understand, but he sat down in that boat. You notice what he didn't do, act like this is a big boat. He didn't say, yeah, you can borrow my boat, Jesus. And so Jesus, he won't sit down right in the middle of the boat right here, you know. And he wants to preach. He said, no. I'll give you part of my business. I'll give you how much, Peter? Just get up on there in the front. You can have the front part. Was this good? 10%? He goes, no. Get on out there, Jesus. Is this good? My feet are hanging out. He goes, yeah, I'll give you 1-2% maybe of the boat. And here's Jesus preaching like this. That's like we say, God, I give you everything. But when it comes time to give him the boat, we push him out to the front with his feet are hanging off. That's not exactly sitting down and preaching from the vessel. When you get the Lord of glory to sit down in your business, notice the first thing he did, he preached the gospel first. And then he didn't say, okay, take me to the shoreline. Now, this is happening in Capernaum. By the way, Capernaum's number one industry, financial industry, was the fishing industry. It was number one. What's the first place the Lord comes into at Capernaum? The industry, the marketplace. He goes in there and he gets a bunch of guys that are not prospering, that don't know what they're doing. He gets in their boat. He shows them put the kingdom first. He preaches the gospel. And then he says, launch out into the deep. All this is in Luke 5, but I'm paraphrasing. He says, launch out into the deep. So they get out in the deep. Now he himself is in an atmosphere with what birth in his life is ready to flow. It's ready to go. There's no restraints. You don't see any restraints in Capernaum at all. When he gets into Capernaum, he gets out in there in the deep. And all of a sudden he says, cast your net. Let down your nets. And he goes, by the way, bring some guys with you because your boat's not going to handle the catch. And when they drew the nets in, it said they filled both boats to full with fish. And you got to get this picture. In Luke 5, Peter, it says the glory. The glory came upon him and he fell on his face. He said, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. I've never seen anything like this. The multiplication of fish. Now you understand, when he fell on his face, my friend, he fell down and laid on those fish. He's in the middle of the sea with a boat. It said the boats were filled with fish. He laid prostrate on the fish. He said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And the Lord said, follow me. Two words right there. Peter, James, John. All of them. The entire fishing industry of Capernaum followed him. Now you have to understand, he preached to a crowd of about 5,000 people. When they left the shoreline, they came back with those boats filled. Those people were waiting. You know what he did? He was calling his disciples. And when he called them to follow him, he paid in advance for 3.5 years. Don't you know the Lord was going to take care of their family? Peter had a house in Capernaum. He had a wife in Capernaum. He had a mother-in-law in Capernaum. And he was paying for all of it. He said, you follow me for 3.5 years. Here's payday for the next 3.5 years. Now I want you to follow me and learn of me, and I'll make you fishers of men. The first demonstration in Capernaum, his anointing was flowing freely. Enough to fund 3.5 years in advance. We'd be good to be getting 2 weeks in advance in this system, but he wasn't operating in our system. He was bringing his system, the kingdom, into the earth. That's what we are hard pressing the Lord. Show us how to bring your kingdom into the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're going to get a whole lot more results than the church is presently getting when the kingdom shows up. Not just when we show up. When we show up, we're going to get a few results. When he shows up, we're going to get a lot of result. Because the supernatural, it shows up. He does things supernatural. It came time to pay taxes. You remember that? He says, what do you think, Peter? He says, the sons of kings pay taxes? He says, no. He goes, but lest we offend them, go fishing. He sends them fishing, and there's a coin. Now, I've been fishing a lot with Russ. Now, I've been fishing a lot with Chuck, and I usually catch more than Chuck, sometimes more than Russ, not all the time, a few times. But I have not yet had a fish come out of the water with a gold coin in his mouth. But I'm looking, but he releases there. Now, watch what happens. He goes into the synagogue with his disciples. I mean, he is on the move now. He gets into Capernaum. He's in the place where everything's flowing. The atmosphere's right. Everything's right for multiplication and increase. This is all in Capernaum. First place, he takes him in the synagogue. And a devil starts manifesting right in the middle of the synagogue. Now, you have to understand, the synagogue is where all the nice people went. The God-fearing nice people, and prayed quietly. And they've been doing that for a long time. There was no disruptions. We got it just the way we want it. And all of a sudden, the glory of God was on him. And he shows up in synagogue, and this devil starts manifesting in some guy. And he said he spoke with authority. And so he said, come out! And that devil came out of that man and said they were astonished beyond astonishment. We've never seen anything like this. But see, you have to understand that anointing was on him. To preach deliverance to the captive, it was on him. It was rejected in Nazareth. When he got into Capernaum, it was ready to go. It caused such a stir that he went to Peter's house. And the whole city came to the door. And that's where we're going to pick it up, in Capernaum. Amen? Mark chapter 1. Now, I want you to notice through this message the divine orchestration of how God intends to witness and testify to a city when the condition and the atmosphere is right and ripe for harvest. Every strata of society was going to be touched in that city. It was a prototype, if you will, of how God's going to testify to cities. Mark chapter 1, and look at verse 29. Now, this is right after he delivers that man. He goes to Peter's house, and the whole city comes to the door. Verse 29, and forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, right after they had set that man free, they entered into the house of Simon Andrew, with James and John. I would imagine if Peter was keeping all of these disciples, he probably lived in more than a one-bedroom apartment. So imagine Peter had quite a nice-sized house for anybody who has an issue with that. I'm sure they didn't jam 15, 20 people into one house. Amen? You look at verse 30, and Simon's wife's mother lay sick of the fever. And Anan, they tell him of her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. In Nazareth, sickness stays. In Capernaum, everything is removed. There's nothing that anointing won't deal with or touch. When it gets in the presence of it, immediately he rebukes that fever and she rises up. Notice he didn't leave her in bed and say, well, you know, give her 3 days, she'll get up. No! Immediately that fever lifted and she rises up. Amen? And at evening, this is the same evening after he had went in that synagogue, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased. This was supposed to happen in Nazareth, by the way. And them that were possessed with devils. You know, the church going to get a new revelation soon enough here. There's a church. It's just not a nice little institution where people come and just sit. God is going to manifest again in this hour. He's going to show himself strong. He's going to show that he is alive and well. And whole cities are going to be affected by the power of God. Because I'm telling you right now, the world is not impressed right now with the church. It said the city, verse 33, was gathered together at the door. I mean, he is in his first week of being in Capernaum, and already the city is at the door. Booyah. Verse 34, and he healed many that were sick of the divers diseases, cast out many devils, suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Now look at this. Verse 34, and in the morning, you got to get this, rising up a great while before dawn. Now, what time's dawn in the morning? 6? So what'd be a great while before 6? 3? 4? Okay, so let's just say 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. He rises up, and he's going to go meet with his father in prayer. Right? Right after having this massive revival at the doorstep of the home. Now notice this right here. And in the morning, verse 35, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and prayed. And Simon, now that's a miracle, and they that were with him followed after him. Now, if Michael would have been his disciple, he'd have still been sleeping. At 3 or 4 in the morning, Chuck and Michael, they'd have been sleeping. Now, I'd have been there with him because, you know, I am an early morning person. And he had asked, where are the other disciples? I said, I don't know, Lord. They're sleeping. I can go wake them up if you want. He goes, no, let them sleep. Hey, listen to this. They had a revival that night, and they're all up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Let me tell you something about revival. It's not one of those you go and you got to endure something. The life of God came on the city. Heaven showed up because that anointing birth. And when the life of God shows up, whoosh, you're talking about five-hour energy drinks all in one. Oh, you can't hardly sleep when God shows up because it's not religion showing up. It's pure, unadulterated life. And every part of your being responds to it perfectly. All these men, they couldn't sleep anyway because they ain't never seen anything like that. The whole city got shaken the night before. He gets up. Now watch what happens here. They couldn't sleep. He couldn't sleep. And the city couldn't sleep. There's coming a day the city's not going to be able to sleep, if you know what I mean, because God's going to start shaking. Verse 37, it said, when they found him, they said, all men seek for thee. At 4 o'clock in the morning. Everyone's looking for you. The whole city. All men are seeking. You know the difference? Demonstration. Imagine he walked into Capernaum and that devil showed up. And he had them escort him out. Imagine when the whole city came to the doorstep. He did nothing for them. But told them, the Father loves you. They were there because the glory came down. Amen. But he was just getting started. Now, from there, he goes over to the land of Gennesaret and he delivers that man with a legion. Remember the man called Legion? That's 6,000 devils in one person. But anyway, he comes back. He lands on the shore. And you remember the story. The woman meets him with an issue of blood. 12 years. She had spent all she had at the hand of physicians and grew worse. Now, you have to understand that if it's recognized in public, it's serious. And there was another man standing there in the crowd. It was Jairus. Now, he was the head of the synagogue of Capernaum, of the man that got set free in Capernaum. He was the head of the synagogue. He's already hearing it. And he's probably wondering, what is going on with this guy? So he comes out to meet him. The problem is Jairus has a problem too. Jairus' problem is his daughter is about to die in their home. And she's at the place of death. You know, the funny thing about it is when you've got something flowing, a lot of people might not talk to you until something happens. The religion can't fix what's going on. And if there's something very real flowing and it's not fake, they'll come out and talk to you when they otherwise would not talk to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jairus probably didn't want a whole lot to do with him. That wasn't their thing, if you understand what I mean. So he heals this woman. She touches the hem of his garment. She presses through the crowd. You know the story. And she touched his garment. Now, the multitudes were thronging him. And he turned around and said, "Who touched me?" And they said, "Master, everyone's touching you. You're being thronged today. We're in crowd control mode. If you wanted to be a disciple around the Lord, your first job would be an usher for crowd control. You were getting very experienced in that kind of thing. Because they were thronging him. Day and night. Because there was something on him." And that woman said she pressed through the crowd. And she got her hand through. And she goes, "If I could just but touch him." When she grabbed that garment, that issue of blood dried up. She was healed right there. And she knew it. And he turned around and said, "Who touched me?" He said, "Everyone's touched." He said, No. "Somebody pulled something out of me. Virtue went out of me. I know." And he saw her. You have to understand the embarrassment. More important, you can't go out in public with an issue of blood. And there's Jairus of the synagogue right there looking. And she has to give a testimony in front of him. And that's not lawful. And he's standing right there looking at that. But see, he ain't worried about her. She thinks he's worried about her. But he ain't worried about her because he's got his own issues to deal with. His daughter's dying. He goes, "What just happened to her? You need to come with me." And he comes to talk to him right there on the spot. You can go read about this later. I'm paraphrasing for you. He comes on the spot and he says, "Trouble not the master. Your daughter is dead." I want you to see this. You got to see something. Go to Mark chapter 5. You got to see this. Something really remarkable happened here. 35. He just healed that woman of the issue of blood. Verse 35 says, "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Now notice what the Lord did here. Verse 36, "And as soon as Jesus heard that word that was spoken," some kind of atmosphere that was not conducive to what he was walking in. Notice what he says. He said unto the ruler of the synagogue, the chief of religion in the city, "Be not afraid, Jairus." I saw it. I meditated so long. I saw him do it. He said, "Do not be afraid, Jairus. I need you. And you can't have that unbelief. We're going to go raise her." But basically, he said, "Don't be afraid, Jairus. Only believe. Do not listen to that report." How can you not listen to a report that your daughter just died? You already saw her on the deathbed. There was no grid for God healing things like that. There was nobody in the land doing that. But now he's in front of somebody who came. He said, "Don't be afraid. We're going in." So he goes into the house. And they're weeping and wailing. And the daughter died. They said, "If you could have just been here before." And he said, "Why make you this ado and weep? Get out." He put them all out of the house. And they laughed him. He said, "She's not dead. She's just sleeping." And they started laughing at him. Listen, even in Capernaum, when his anointing was in full, he had to get the unbelief out of the house. He escorted them out of the house. Listen, if that kind of faith is not prevalent, but he had to have Jairus, because Jairus was the daddy, and he had to make sure that word did not penetrate into his heart. That's why he said, "Don't be afraid, Jairus. Only believe. Stay with me." And he took Peter, James, and John. He took them in there to witness. See, he was training them. He takes them into the house where the daughter had died. And he raises her from the dead right there. He said, "Daughter, I say to thee, arise." How'd you like to have been there? What would that do to your Christianity if you saw something like that? Because that Christianity just went way beyond word only. When he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip goes, show us the Father. I've been with you such a long time. He goes, what I do, this is the Father. He did a whole lot more and tell them, Father loves you. He showed them. Do you see that? When he raised her from the dead, he presented her and said they were astonished. Here we go, the gospel of astonishment. Now, he's the ruler of the synagogue, so now the chief of religion has supernatural demonstration in his own house. Testimony of a God that's living. Now, the guy who built that synagogue was the Roman centurion. Y'all remember him? He was a centurion, and the centurion has 100 soldiers underneath him, all right? He's the chief of police. Those soldiers are there to keep the peace. The military garrison, the chief of police. Now, he's the head. And he's the one that built Jairus' synagogue. In fact, the Jews came to him and said, listen, this man's calling for you. His servant is about to die. Here we go again. Another chief of the city. Something's going on. The chief of police has got issues. Probably would never come to the Lord, but he's hearing things. And he calls for him, and they're saying, you really need to come, this man. You need to come. He shows us honor. He's built this synagogue for us. And his servant's about to die. And guess what happened? He's on his way, and the centurion stops him and said, look, I'm a man under authority. I know it's not lawful for you to come into my home. Jesus is going to go in anyway. He says, I know it's not lawful, but I'm a man under authority. That's what he said. I go and tell my soldiers to do something, and they do it. And I also recognize you're under authority. And when you say something, the things under you obey. Except what's obeying you is not soldiers. Sickness and disease obeys you. If you'll just say the word, my servant will be healed. And Jesus turns around. He said, did you hear that? I have not found such great faith, knowing all of Israel. And this man doesn't even walk according to the law. He's a centurion. He's a Roman centurion. He's the chief of police. And that instant, his servants healed. And it said his whole household was saved. Say whole household. Would you imagine Jairus' household that had been around religion all their life got a brand new impression of what God looked like? Now they go in the centurion, his whole household gets saved. Jesus is the talk of the town. The Holy Spirit's orchestrating divine meetings with some very high-powered people. But he's got the goods. Imagine if he said, well, I'll pray for him and nothing happened. That'd be the last meeting the centurion would have had. The world is not impressed with a powerless gospel. When the power shows up, and it will, you're going to see harvest like we've never seen. The church is in Nazareth getting ready for the birth. But God's going to shift that. And when he does, a level of demonstration and testimony is going to come on the scene. It's going to confound. Jesus said, the works that I do, you will do also, and greater than these, because I'm going to the Father. Everyone say, booyah. Now, he's the head. He knew Jairus. You know, they had a lot of talk about after that. Jairus gets testified to. Chief of police gets testified to. Revival at Peter's house gets testified to. But he's still not through. You remember Matthew, the tax collector? The marketplace got testified to when they went out into the deep. Marketplace, chief of police. Chief of religion. He's not done. Remember Matthew, the tax collector? Guess where he was collecting taxes? You know where he was collecting taxes? Capernaum. He gets converted on the spot. You can convert the IRS. You got something on your ministry, my friend. I'll tell you right now. Better have favor with the IRS and not favor. How many of you businessmen can attest? The IRS agents, the one from hell shows up at your door, you know, and you convert him. All of a sudden he becomes your best friend. Yeah, he's on the front row of my church. I don't have any in my church yet, but I will. Thank God I haven't any on my doorstep. You remember the guy that came to the Lord? We talked about this earlier. He says, does your master pay taxes? Now, who do you think was asking that question? The one who took Matthew's place. Now, the Lord, for some reason, went too deep with the IRS. He got Matthew, and then the guy who took Matthew's place comes and says, does your master pay taxes? And that's when he has that discourse. Now, he could have paid him, providing Judas had not stolen the daily money. Now, you've got to know that you're the Son of God when you let the thief carry the money around, and he's not even worried about it. He knows he's stealing from him. But he's operating in the kingdom. There's no lack in the kingdom, so he wasn't concerned about it ever. Amen? So this guy says, Peter, go fishing. Take him with you. Now, could you imagine being a disciple of the Lord? I can do crowd control. I can do all that. Lord tells me to go in the city, buy the food for him. I can do that. But when he starts telling me to go fishing, I can do that. And so he says, the first fish that you catch, there's going to be a gold coin in his mouth. Take that and give it to this man. See, you know he was a tax collector. He said, take that and give it to him. Right? So he's taking Matthew's place, and God said, well, we'll just convert him too. We'll do it with some demonstration. Amen? Now, how'd you like to be Peter? They're on their way. Get the best lure you've got. Get the best bait we've got. We're going to go fishing, and we're going to catch a fish, and there's going to be our tax money's going to be in his mouth. He had to go do that. He couldn't just sit there. He had to obey that word. How'd you like to go do that? Can't believe we're doing this. You do that sometime with the Lord. He'll ask you to do some things. You know it's him if it happens. If it doesn't, just shake it off. You jump in and it didn't happen. I've done it plenty of times. But I've jumped in before and it did happen. When I was first born again, I didn't have time to be indoctrinated. I got filled with the Holy Ghost. I got saved all in one night. I mean, God radically transformed me, delivered me from drugs, everything. Just boom. And I got so excited. And God, somehow, he got a Kenneth Hagin book in my hand. The first thing is laying hands on the sick. I don't know why he put that book in my hand, but I'd eat anything. I was so hungry for the Lord. I mean, he was so real. And all of a sudden, I read this book. I'm in Austin, and I come home to some more advanced, learned people here. You know, they've been walking with the Lord for a while. I'm real fresh, green, and new. And they said, let's go to the beach. I said, I like the beach. I used to go to the beach a lot. But this time we were going to witness. I don't know what happened. We didn't witness much that day. But on the way home, I'm telling this a true story. I was 2 weeks old in the Lord. This ambulance was sitting out in the middle of the beach, and there was a crowd, about 50 people around this ambulance. And I said, stop! And we stopped the car, and I didn't even think about it. Listen, my spirit, my old man, before I was born again, had no restraints whatsoever. I did it. I would move and pay the price for it. Kind of called me like Jack Daniels. I was not a Mary Poppins. I was like, man, just get it on and we'll pay the consequences later. There was no restraint. What God did is he changed that old man, gave me a new man, but with a new man, there wasn't any restraint either. Except this one was moving with heaven now. My soul couldn't control the old one. It couldn't control the new one. These other guys are sitting in there and they go, okay. They just put this lady, she was yelling. She was strapped. She got hit by a car and she was in pain and they were strapping her to the ground and they were going to put her up in the ambulance. And I told the guys next to me, I'm looking up to them because they know the Lord. I'm 2 weeks old in the Lord. You know, they know the Lord. And they're standing there. I said, what do we do? Because I just read a Kenneth Hagin book that I could lay hands on the sick. And they said, pray, brother. So I go, oh, and I started praying. And they said, no, quietly. So I started praying quietly. I'm like, this is not happening. There's nothing happening here. And I'm watching them put her up in the ambulance. And I said, well, it's now or never. I'm not kidding. I jumped smooth through that crowd. I jumped up in the ambulance. 2 weeks old, the Lord. I said, be healed in Jesus' name. That lady going, because she's flat on her back. She goes, and I said, ask her. She's healed. And they threw me out of the ambulance. Get this crazy guy. And I mean, threw me on my back. I said, what is that crazy guy? I said, ask her. She's healed. She just asked her. And she's going, all I know, she quit screaming. I'm quite certain she was healed. She might have been in shock. Sometimes we jump in and it don't work out like that. Hey, I'd rather jump, walk on water a little bit, and then fall than never get out there in the first place. The greatest things happen to those who will take the risk. Amen. Glory to God. So Peter, he had to just go for it. You know, we're going fishing. I cannot believe we're going fishing for taxes. Who has heard such a thing? You know, he's waiting for the fish to hit the line. One hits and he's pulling up. There is no way that there is a coin in this fish's mouth. And sure enough, they pull him out of the water and there's the coin. And that guy gets converted. Now, so he's got the IRS. He's got the chief of police. He's got the chief of religion. He's got the marketplace and he's still not done. Remember the second miracle he did? Was the nobleman. You can't witness properly until you get involved with politics. The nobleman, God had to make sure the political scene was also. Remember the nobleman? It's amazing how the chief of all these places have so many problems in their lives. You'd be amazed at the people the world looks up to behind the scenes, how many issues they have. And the nobleman of Capernaum, and you read this in John 4, he comes and seeks the Lord out. He says, my son is at the point of death. Now, this guy's running in the political circles. He's in the chief of politics of all Capernaum. And his son's at the point of death. He calls him out. And you know what the Lord says to him? Most amazing thing. You can read about this later. He says, unless you see signs and miracles, you will not believe. He knew it. He said, you won't believe unless you see. Let me tell you something right now. There's a whole group of people. I don't care how much we preach to them. I don't care how good we look. I don't care how much of a presentation we put on. What kind of buildings we have, what buildings we don't have. There are people just not going to believe until they see. I mean, you know, God's going to let them see. And I'm telling you, that nobleman's son was healed on the spot. He says, go thy way, your son liveth. When he gets home the next day, they run to him and said, listen, your son is healed. And he asked him what hour, and it was the very hour the Lord said, go thy way. And he said his whole household was saved. Isn't it amazing when these miracles show up that the whole households get saved? Say whole households get saved. That's a political household coming to the Lord. How many of you know that was the talk of the next political party? Nobleman, chief of police, chief of the synagogue, marketplace. Do you see the testimony of what happened when the atmosphere got right? Capernaum was ripe for the harvest. Amen. You're coming out of Nazareth. You might come out of Nazareth in your business. You might come out of it in your ministry. You might come out of a relationship, but you're coming into Capernaum where there's going to be fullness, where there's going to be demonstration, where there's going to be life, where the kingdom is going to come alive. Father, thank you this day. Father, we're thankful that we grew up in Nazareth. We thank you we've matured. But we thank you also for the commissioning and the Spirit of the Lord to come upon us in this hour, to come upon your church. The works that you do, we do also. According to your word, I thank you, Capernaum is at hand. And this is the hour, this is the generation. Amen, amen. Jesus said something very remarkable. It's either in John chapter 10 or 14. I'm paraphrasing today. You can go look it up. But he told them, he said, those of you who do not believe what I say to you, believe the works, for they will testify of me. When he was preaching, he knew that there were those, he goes, if you cannot believe what I say to you, that I come to represent the Father, then believe the works. He pointed them and said, believe the works, for they will testify of me. That kind of gospel will be preached in
the land again.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah.